Well, thank you all for being here on another wonderful first day of the week. So thankful for the boys being here. We thank you guys for coming. Pray that you'll continue to keep coming. I want to talk to you this morning about help for the home. Help for the home. Now, I know that every generation of families have faced their own difficulties and challenges. I know that every period of time has had those influences that threaten the serenity of the home. But I don't know of any other time in which families have faced as many serious challenges as they do now. Think of the things that are just commonplace today. Adultery, divorce, child abuse, spousal abuse, alcoholism, drugs, and so forth. Think of the things that children face on a daily basis at school and in some of the neighborhoods. Drugs, gangs, violence, and much more. It is even necessary to mention the stress that comes from trying to make it financially. As the cost of everything seems to be going up and up and up, and families have to keep trying to make more and more money. And money, or the lack of money, can be a nasty thing in a marriage. I really don't think that most people want their family life to be filled with stress and unhappiness. Sometimes these kinds of things just creep in and they begin to tear a family apart little by little, before the people involved even know what is happening. Suddenly they wake up one day and they find that two people who loved each other enough to marry suddenly are at each other's throat all the time, and their parents and their children hardly have a civil word for one another. Now, I'm not a marriage or a family counselor by any stretch of the imagination, but God is. And in His Word, He has given some simple home remedies that are easily applied and that will help any family. They're not earth-shaking in their profoundness. They're just practical ideas that will make every family happier and closer. See, if you don't believe that these little jewels of wisdom from the book of Proverbs put into practice would make a family much happier and a home much pleasant place. Keep a cheerful attitude. Let's go to Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Keep a cheerful attitude. Proverbs 17 and verse 22, there Solomon wrote, "A merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." What is a good medicine for the home? First of all, a joyful or cheerful heart. There are few things as tiring or depressing than to come home to a critic who can find nothing good in you or in your life in general. I have known both spouses and children who avoided going home after work or after school because they knew that the people waiting at home were going to be critical and unhappy regardless of what the day had brought about. If a person finds it hard to be happy, that person will find it hard to make others feel good either. On the other hand, is a person with a cheerful heart. Just two chapters earlier, Proverbs 15, if you would, and verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Solomon's point is simply that what we are on the inside shows on the outside, and a person with a cheerful heart shows on the outside. This person brings joy and happiness into life. This is the kind of person you want to go home to. This is the kind of person the loved ones know when they get home they'll be encouraged. There will be smiles and there will be contentment. They know that regardless of life struggles, and life does have many struggles as we all know, this person is going to be upbeat. Let's just look at it, two verses down to verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Again, Solomon's point is that it's a matter of perspective of how we look at things. No matter what happens, a cheerful person sees the good and finds a smile. Just think of the possibilities this kind of attitude brings. A husband who has worked hard all day and been discouraged by a tough and unreasonable boss or an unpleasant workplace is going to be eager to come home to a wife who smiles and believes in him anyway. A wife who has faced her own work or responsibility and is feeling anything but strong or feminine is going to be anxious to see her husband, who will generally smile at her and let her know that in his eyes she's as beautiful as she was on the day they met. And the children are going to want to come home to a family where love and encouragement abound. And you know, as life gets harder and more dangerous for the kids, and I speak of terms of temptations here, they will need the safe, upbeat, and cheerful atmosphere all the more. They need a home that is a haven in a tough, tough world. I really think that the key to cheerfulness is to remember that we are Christians, and while this world is important, it is not the most important. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Now I know, in verse 4, I know that I can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul really put things in proper perspective in verses 11 through 13 of Philippians 4 when he wrote, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abused, how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. And everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Listen now, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." My cheerful attitude needs to be based upon what I am, not what kind of material possessions I have or what the world is throwing my way. Now, another simple home remedy is to learn to be gentle. Turn again to Proverbs 15, if you would. This time, we're going to read verse 1. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." I'm often shocked when I see the way some families talk to each other. Many couples don't do one of the easiest things to do, and that is just speak kindly to one another. Many more use criticism to try to motivate both their spouses and their children. And even though common sense says that's not the best way to go about things, but as a result, many marriages and homes are filled with arguments and disputes all the time. Sometimes these disputes can be open and ongoing. Sometimes they are closed and unspoken. Either way, the battle goes on. Many parents face this as well, struggling with children who talk back and who are angry themselves. So how can families avoid this anger? Well, God tells us. He tells us. Understand that I am preaching to myself also here. We must learn to speak gently. Learn to get the edge out of our voice. Even when we must speak of unpleasant things, we can learn to do so in a voice that reflects the love and respect that we have for the one that we're speaking to. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. If Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Paul wrote, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now I like the way the International Version translates this verse. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now, Paul wasn't talking just about communications within a family there, but surely we can see how it applies. If we watch what we say in every situation, taking pains to be certain that what we say will be helpful, can't we see how much good that will do at home? Paul added that we are to speak only with others in mind, and that we are to speak to build them up according to their needs. And that can be true even in children, and even in criticism. If a husband will put his wife's needs first, especially when he is unhappy about something in the marriage, then his words will be gentle, they'll be kind, and reflect a sincere desire to do only good towards his wife. In the same way, if a wife will be gentle and think of her husband, that all thoughts of harsh criticism and anger will be pushed aside as she speaks to him, even if she must confront something that is wrong or something she dislikes. And we need to be slow to anger. Again, the Proverbs 15, if you would. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. It says, "A wrathful man," or a hot-tempered man, "stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." I know about this, brethren. In what I do, you have to be very careful about responding to people kindly and gently, sometimes firmly, but never in anger. But sometimes people and circumstances make me mad. And who feels the brunt of the anger? Those that I'm closest to, that's who. It has been a learning process for me, and if I can't learn it, if I can learn it, so can anybody else. I have known homes literally filled with anger, and there is no closeness, and the people can't be open for fear of starting another explosion. God says, learn another way. Learn to be patient. Calm the quarrel. Let's go back to the New Testament. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's read verses 19 and 20. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Through James, the Holy Spirit is telling us that in place of quick and ill-thought-out responses and arguments, be patient and hear others out. Then we'll be encouraged to think a bit before we speak. Using this kind of approach will slow down anger. But then James made an absolutely critical point for families today. Anger will not accomplish the righteousness of God's desires, and that is true in a family as well. Why are some homes of Christian families so unhappy? Filled with people who won't even talk to one another in a civil tone? I tell you why, because of anger. If all could learn to just slow their anger, it stands to reason that more homes would have fewer problems. Now another simple home remedy for God's is to learn to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Back to Proverbs, from the book of Proverbs. This time, chapter 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgressor seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And you know something? A lot of homes are damaged because people will not let go of the past. Every marriage has had its share of problems, some more than others. A terrible mistake is to never let a spouse forget their mistakes. In certain homes, every discussion or argument includes something that happened in the past. In some cases, all former problems, including the kitchen sink, are thrown in their faces. This process of repeating offenses from the past does untold terrible, terrible damage. It forces people to live defensively, never knowing if a past mistake will be brought up once again to haunt them. For children, it can cause serious damage, creating a climate at home in which their self-confidence is undermined. I don't know of anybody who has never done something wrong or that has never made a mistake. But how frustrating that is if that mistake keeps being brought up time and time again. Remember just a while ago we were at Ephesians 4? Let's go back there and see how God wants us to deal with these kinds of things. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, in verses 31 and 32, Paul wrote, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." The Christian's forgiveness is modeled after God's. We just read about it, Ephesians 4:32. And God does not forgive unconditionally. He does not forgive unconditionally. Acts 2:38. Acts 8 and verse 22 tells us that. We are offered to others the same mercy God has offered us, and just as our forgiveness from God is undeserved, so often will our mercy toward a spouse or child be undeserved as well. But that is to be the attitude that Christians that characterizes family relationships. We have, brethren, we have to be eager to forgive. And once we forgive, our attitude must continue to be the same as God's. You remember what God promised Jeremiah? In Jeremiah chapter 31, let's turn back there and read that. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In a passage that foretold the coming of the New Testament, God said in verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What a great and merciful God we worship. When we forgive especially in our homes, and never bring it up again. Never bring it up again. This is a spirit of patience and mercy that could transform some troubled families. And letting it go, then peace could come more quickly in a lasting way to that family. If more parents would deal with the mistakes and the sins their children have entered into, and then never bring them up again, you know what? Those children will know that they're loved and they can learn from their mistakes, not being forever beaten over the head with the same thing. I can't help but think of 1 Peter, verse 4 and verse 8. I'd like to read that together. First Peter 4 and verse 8. Peter wrote, Now I realize, brethren, that Peter was speaking of brethren one to another, but certainly this principle is applicable in our homes. He wrote in verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves." Listen now. "For love shall cover the multitude of sins." Love will cover a multitude of sins. And one final home remedy: accept God's way for our lives. Accept God's way for our lives. All these principles require only one thing: submission to God's will in all things. So let's turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, after all the talk is done and all the counseling has been had, it all boils down to this found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Brethren, this submission is not merely found in accepting God's will on repentance and baptism, although both are commanded. This submission goes beyond how we're to assemble or whether we use an instrument in worship or not, although God has made His will clear about such things. This submission is even more basic than that. Can we submit to God and learn to have a cheerful heart? Can we learn to be gentle and not harsh with our words? Can we slow our anger so that God's righteousness can work in our families? Can we learn to forgive and forget and never bring up the past failings of a loved one again? These are critical areas of submission for every Christian. There are some who attend but are still argumentative and angry at home. There are those who bow the head and partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and yet will never let a spouse forget something they did wrong. How do we deal with problems of families today? I don't want to try to be simplistic about something that can be very complicated and difficult. But I do know without a doubt that God designed the home, and He is the architect. Using His home remedies will make any home stronger and happier. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." Doesn't matter who you are, you're all baptized into one body. They're not varying plans of salvation for different people. People are all saved the same way. Before Israel went through the water, they were in real danger of destruction by the army of Pharaoh. The water of the Red Sea did two things for them. It destroyed the power of their old master Pharaoh, and it brought them under the leadership of a new master, Moses. Baptism does the same thing for us, brethren. It destroys the works of our old master, the devil, and brings us into the realm of a new master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with the dead Egyptians washing up on the eastern shore of the Red Sea on the morning after their crossing, I seriously doubt that the Israelites argued much among themselves about the necessity of crossing, do you? It is no more reasonable to argue with the necessity of baptism today, an act which destroys the effects of the old life and puts us into new life as we are baptized into Christ. That's the only way we can get into Christ. We must be into Christ. We must be into Christ. And the only way to get into Him is to be baptized. God's Word pictures many, many things very clear. We need to do things God's way, not our way. If you've never been properly baptized and you want to be saved from the penalty of death, you need to take steps for your salvation. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you're not a Christian, I beg you and I plead with you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And you rise from that water, a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. If you're a wayward Christian, you've gone astray, you need to pray for forgiveness. And then come forward and let the brethren know that you have prayed. Ask God for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you and pray for you. If there's anything, and I mean anything, we can do in any way to help make your life right with God, won't you do that right now before it's eternally too late? Come now as we stand and as we sing.